Next year, I don't know if we've talked about this before, but we're going to be studying the servants of God. And I'm excited about it because we're going to go through Joshua and Judges and Ruth, and we spend a lot of the year on those books. And that's not a common thing, I don't think, in a lot of Bible studies where we go through those books. And so I think that'll be fun. I think we'll learn a lot. So let's say a prayer and we'll go ahead. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done in our lives through the book of Acts. And we do know, Lord, that when we get into your word, it does what you sent it to do, Lord. And we know that it does have an effect upon us. And we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, now that my words will be what you want me to say here this morning, and that this indeed will be what you want everyone to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you think about what are the things that, say, 2 years from now, what is it that you will probably remember about the book of Acts? What is it that you're going to take with you? You know, I look back, and I hate to admit it, but sometimes I think of studies I've been in, and somebody mentions, well, what did you learn in that study? And it takes me a few minutes to think about what it was that was sort of the central theme. Well, I want to give you a couple of parting thoughts on that topic about the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts, of course, is sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's role is so prominent throughout the book. You know, in the first chapter, just before Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells the apostles not to leave Jerusalem until, he says, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, we know, of course, that the Spirit then comes upon the apostles just a couple of days later at Pentecost. And we know that throughout the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit dwelled within people when they heard the gospel and believed it. And we know that that's true from Ephesians 1:13, that's how we receive the Spirit today. So what did the Spirit empower the apostles to do when he came upon them, when you look back through our study? And I see really two things that stand out. The first is that he caused them to preach the resurrection. You know, I don't know about you, but I will never forget from the study of Acts here this year how we end up with this sort of common theme that just reaches kind of a crescendo, especially in the last few weeks of the study as we talk about Paul and his trials. It's the preaching of the resurrection that is this common theme. The first thing that happens, you know, when Peter receives the Holy Spirit at Pentecost is he gets up and he preaches the resurrection. You know, we read those passages this week. I love the question that followed our reading about how Peter reasoned with the crowd about the resurrection. Hopefully you just talked about that. You know, he explained what Jesus had done, of course, in terms of miracles and how God had accredited Jesus through these signs and wonders. And then in verse 24 he says, you know, after talking about the fact that these people had put Jesus to death, then in verse 24 he says, but God raised him from the dead. You know, he explained then how David had really prophesied the resurrection when David said in Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Well, who's the Holy One who would not see decay? Peter then answers that in kind of a humorous way. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and is buried and his tomb is here to this day. In other words, you know, Peter was saying, you know, it was not David that was the Holy One that would not see decay. David's body's here and it has decayed. That's essentially what he's saying, and you're all witnesses of that. You know that. But it was Jesus who had risen from the dead. So David was speaking on behalf of Jesus in that passage in Psalm 16:10. He then referred to the crowd to another proof text, you might say, from Scripture, where he talked about how God had promised that David would have a descendant who would have a kingdom that would last forever. What he's really talking about there is 2 Samuel 7:13. That's this other verse, you might say, that he relies on. And of course, for that to happen, then the person would have to be a human to be a descendant of David. But he would have to live forever. So Jesus, of course, was a descendant of David, and then he had to overcome death and live forever to have this eternal kingdom. So he used those two arguments, you might say, to reason out the fact that Jesus had to rise from the dead and had done so. And consistently with those promises. And I thought, you know, that's kind of a nice little formula for us to remember out of the book of Acts. That, you know, we can use these two verses. We can use Psalm 16:10 and 2 Samuel 7:13 when we explain to somebody how it was prophesied that Jesus would rise from the dead. And he did. So the first thing that, you know, the Holy Spirit caused Peter to do after the Holy Spirit dwelt in Peter was to cause him to speak, and then the first thing that he did in his speech was he talked about the resurrection. And he explained how Jesus rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit makes the preaching of the resurrection the main thing throughout the entire book. You know, Peter spoke again about the resurrection over and over. As I just kind of leafed through the book, you know, I saw where Jesus, he talks about Jesus rising from the dead in chapter 3, verse 15. That was his message there. The next chapter, in chapter 4, before the Sanhedrin, he does it again in verse 3. Then in chapter 4, verse 33, we're told, after Peter was released from prison, it says, kind of in a summary, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's what they continued to do, you know, through the rest of the book. Then, of course, as we get further on in the book of Acts, then Paul has this meeting with the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that's what he does then from then on, is he always talks about how he met the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus is resurrected. He's alive. That was Peter. That was Paul's message. It was the central theme of his defense as we went through those trials at the end of the book. It was getting so repetitive, you just couldn't help but miss it. I mean, every defense was, you know, I'm here on trial because of the resurrection of Jesus, you know, and because of my belief in the resurrection. So, you know, the Holy Spirit makes the preaching of the resurrection the main thing in the life, I think, of God's people throughout this book. It's the first central overriding, overwhelming feature, I think, in the book of Acts that at least I will remember from it. Always remember to preach the resurrection. Talk about the resurrection, you know. And so my first principle is, Spirit-led people make teaching the resurrection of Jesus the main thing. Spirit-led people. Spirit's living in you, and you're led by the Spirit, then you will make the resurrection of Jesus the main thing in life. That's what you'll do. That's what he did in the book of Acts. We saw him working that out through the book of Acts. Spirit-led people make teaching the resurrection of Jesus the main thing in life. So I hope you'll remember that from the study of Acts. That's what I will remember. And then we have to think about, you know, making that your main thing. You know, every day when you get up, you can think, well, you know, how am I going to explain to somebody today the resurrection of Jesus and think like that. And then maybe remember Psalm 16:10 and remember 2 Samuel 7:13. It's just quick little proof texts that talk about the fact that this is how God prophesied in advance that Jesus would rise. The second theme that stands out in Acts is how the Holy Spirit puts no stumbling blocks in anyone's path to salvation through belief in the resurrection. No stumbling blocks to anyone's belief in salvation through the belief in the resurrection. You know, if you think about it, you know, you look back on books, as the preaching of the resurrection went out, and belief in the method by which we are saved is through the belief in the resurrection, that thought started to encounter resistance. And the more commonly accepted it got, the more Paul in particular preached it, the more resistance it encountered, particularly from the Jews, who said that belief in the resurrection really was not enough for salvation. You know, that you had to follow the law of Moses or had to be circumcision and that type of thing. And this actually then becomes the major problem that Paul faces throughout the book of Acts as he goes along and he preaches more and more the resurrection of Jesus for salvation. And then this issue sort of reaches its crescendo in Acts chapter 15. You know, some call Acts chapter 15 in the New Testament the most significant book of the New Testament, the most significant chapter, I should say, in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. And you know, you have to start reflect and think about it a little bit, but you know, the apostles there, what they were doing was they were responding to these Jewish believers who, you know, insisted that, you know, that people be told that following the law of Moses was necessary for salvation along with belief in Jesus and his resurrection. And then what we get is this. We get the apostles writing a letter. We get their letter to the Gentile churches, and this is what they said. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. Abstain from food sacrifice to idols and sexual immorality. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit did not want circumcision to be a stumbling block for Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus Christ and His resurrection. But on the other hand, He did not want the Gentiles' food and sexual habits to be a stumbling block to the Jews in coming to faith in the belief in the resurrection. He didn't want it to be a stumbling block either way. The Spirit, speaking through Paul, tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, He says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Paul is actually saying two things in that verse. First off, you know, as the tool of the Holy Spirit, he fought vigorously throughout his entire ministry on earth here against creating stumbling blocks. You know, that's why he fought the Judaizers so hard. You know, he didn't want any stumbling blocks to get in the way of people's coming to faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He opposed the Judaizers, and he even opposed Peter. When Peter started to do some things that implied that there might be some condition to salvation other than belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So my second principle is this. The Holy Spirit insists that we put no stumbling blocks between people and the main thing, the resurrection. The Holy Spirit insists that we put no stumbling blocks between people and the main thing, belief in the resurrection. The Holy Spirit insists that we put no stumbling blocks between people and the main thing, the belief in the resurrection. You know, it's very difficult. You know, we see, you know, unbelievers behave badly. I mean, that's what I did as an unbeliever. It's what we all did as unbelievers. And it's so easy to focus our attention on trying to correct their behavior before we correct their beliefs. So the second thing that Paul was talking about was holiness in his lifestyle. You know, he says, we commended ourselves as servants of God. What he's saying there is, you know, that, you know, he didn't run around talking about, you know, what believers had to do and how they had to clean up their lifestyles before they were saved. The only thing he talked about was believing in the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't, you might say, he didn't put sanctification before salvation. You know, he didn't tell people how to behave before he told them what to believe. That's important. You know, do we do that? Do we try to fix people's lifestyle, you know, before we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ and teach them what it is that God requires for salvation? Do we create stumbling blocks of any kind? You know, we talked about this during the study, you'll remember. You know, our loyalty to a football team can be a stumbling block. You know, if we're ardent Viking fans, you know, we can be a stumbling block to a Packer fan. Our politics, I think, is particularly dangerous. If we hold ourselves out as ardent Democrats, we're a stumbling block to Republicans. If we hold ourselves out as strong Republicans, we're a stumbling block to the Democrats. You know, so these things can be major impediments that we don't need, that the Holy Spirit does not want stumbling blocks. Our denomination, you know, if we're so proud of our denomination, that can be a stumbling block to other people coming to faith in the resurrection. So, I had a bad experience with that denomination. None of the apostles ever sought any kind of worldly power to enforce good behavior. They didn't do that. They preached the resurrection. They kept that the main thing. And they removed any unnecessary stumbling blocks to people's believing that that was the way to salvation. So that's how the Holy Spirit acts in the book of Acts. And that's really the two things that we can remember it for, I think, more than anything else. You know, keep the resurrection and the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus as the main thing, and then don't put up any stumbling blocks between people and the belief in the resurrection. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for this book, and I do pray, Lord, that we will remember your book. A lot more than this from your book, Lord, but we do pray that you will help us to be people that keep the resurrection as the main thing. And we remember, Lord, that it is because of the resurrection of Jesus that we're saved and that other people can be saved. Help us not to be people that put up stumbling blocks, Lord. Help us to have lifestyles that aren't stumbling blocks. Lord, now I pray that this will nourish our hearts and this will nourish our spirits. And I thank you, Lord, for the food that you've given us here this morning to nourish us as well. In Jesus' name, amen.